You're listening to the Liberty News Radio Network, and this is the Political Cesspool. The Political Cesspool, known across the South and worldwide as the South's foremost populist conservative radio program, and here to guide you through the murky waters of the political cesspool is your host, James Edwards.
No, James Edwards is not here. James Edwards is in a boot, as our Canadian friends would say, with his lovely wife, Danny, celebrating their 13th wedding anniversary. So for one final time, I'll say happy anniversary, James and Danny. Enjoy the evening, and I hope you enjoy many, many more anniversaries to come. Folks, thank you for enduring me on tonight's broadcast. I don't get on the air as often as I would like to, or probably not as often as I need. And I'm sure the rust shows a bit. So I owe you a little bit of thanks for putting up with my lack of practice in the broadcasting arts and sciences. I'll probably never be as smooth as James is, but you know, who is? I mean, that's why he is always political cesspool personality of the month. None of us ever get that. He always gets it. And even our secretary kind of smells a rat, but we asked James about the nominating process, and he's very coy about it. So who knows? Not a big deal. The winner gets nothing other than a picture on a permanent plaque. You just take one picture out and put another picture in. And the picture of me is very old, so probably don't even look like that anymore. All right. We're going to be welcoming Reverend Brett McAtee in a couple of minutes. But what I want to do first is read a poem, and you all know that I'm something of a philologist, having an English degree from a snooty private liberal arts college, and he wrote this poem, and it's one of the most amazing things I've read in years. It's called Who I Am by an excellent man named Mark Chambers, and I'm going to read that for you now. I trust I can do it justice. When I look back across the sands of time, across the years, wondering what I might see of those whose blood is flowing in my veins, and what it was in them that makes me, me. Who were they? What did they do? What will I find that shows me how the past has shaped my mind? Did they put the plow to earth to till the land, or march across it with a sword in hand? If I look hard enough, perhaps I'll see someone back there who looks ahead to me. And if our eyes met now in his tomorrow, would what he sees of me bring him joy or sorrow? But that knowledge I would have more than all is at what point in time he heard the call of Christ, and he could see the faith that God gave to him still lives in me. And when like him, I look ahead, I'll find it's still living in those that are mine. That's Who I Am by Mark Chambers. James said he'll post it on the website. It's you'll get more out of it if you see how it's structured. But it is a very fine poem, and like I said, it's one of the best things I have read in a very, very long time. So God bless you, Mark. That's a masterpiece. That one's going in my worthy thoughts folder. All right. We now welcome to the Political Cesspool Reverend Brett L. McAtee. Reverend Brett was born in Michigan, educated at Indiana Wesleyan University. Wesleyan? You were at Wesleyan University?
Yeah, don't tell anybody.
Sweet mother of Sasquatch. I had no idea. And Columbia Biblical Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina. Yay! He served as first pastorate in Longtown, South Carolina, at what was then an independent Presbyterian church, and now serves a wonderful congregation in Michigan. He's been married to his wife, Jane, for 35 years, and they have three fabulous adult children and 12 grandchildren, two of whom are already in the presence of God, and one of whom they will meet for the first time sometime in October. Reverend Brett, I have been looking forward to this for a long time. Welcome to the Political Cesspool.
Thank you for having me, and happy anniversary to the Edwards family.
Indeed, I'm sure they appreciate that. Let's get right into it. How would you explain kinism and ethno-nationalism to someone who's just coming upon these concepts for the first time?
a lot of times it's a lot for people to digest. So how would you explain it to them?
Yeah, that's a great question. And part of the problem here is that you can't go to kinism in a dictionary and look it up and find a universal meaning. I mean, we're a movement that has a lot of different moving parts, and we all don't agree. And so even as we define kinism and talk about it, we need to realize that there are going to be those who say, hey, wait a minute, not there. But I think many kinists would agree with this definition that I'm putting forward, that it's a Christian view of man that is anchored in a biblical anthropology, and a Christian view of groups of men, which is anchored in a biblical view of sociology. And our views of man inform our views of how men then should associate with one another in their group. So kinism advocates the idea that communities and social associations, both society at large and marriage, should be primarily structured on the basis of similarity of religion, of blood, language, place, history, future goals, and that is so that we'll have a promotion of harmony of interest towards Christian growth and the greater glory of God. Kinism recognizes, we should say immediately, ontological equality of all men, while emphasizing their functional inequality, both on an individual and on a racial scale, highlighting the importance of heredity in these inequalities while rejecting behavioral determinism. So, you know, we are not saying that there are some men that are not ontologically human. That would be more of a Christian identity position. Indeed, I have several friends who are kinists, who are Black Americans, who are Filipinos, who are Mexicans. Kinism is just a white thing. People can be kinists according to their own particular ethnic or racial heritage. And that's another thing that we get slammed up the chops about, thinking it's a white racial thing. No, I know some of the best people I know are kinists according to different ethnicities and races. We do highlight the importance of heredity. We're anti-utopian. We seek a realistic assessment of men at their sinners and fallen. And there are good ways to structure society based on the fact that men are fallen both individually and in their ethnic and racial structures. We want to reduce the friction of sin. We want to increase the shared understanding and identity necessary for true community. And we work to annihilate the burdens of false guilt. There's a lot more that can be said here, but we want to get rid of that false guilt by returning to God's sin definitions as opposed to these modern definitions of sin that just get reduced to anti-Islam, anti-Semite, and racist. We want to recognize our own limitations as creatures, and we want to emphasize the regulation of responsibility in direct proportion and degree of consanguinity and affinity. So that's how I would explain kinism to somebody. If they wanted the shorthand version, it would just be, look, I believe that God is a covenantal God. He deals with us in our families. And it's altogether appropriate to have love for family, love for extended family, love for ethnicity, and then love for race. That's normal. There's nothing admirable about it, and I expect all people to think that way.
Have we realized the assault against our lives, our liberties, our faith? To defeat this assault, Christians and all people of goodwill should have strategies to prevail in our faith and principles, which are simple. No need for a complex formula. One goal, one aim. A strategy like the heroic Christians of the past. We win. They lose. Nothing less. Big Q, Little Q. The Calm Before the Storm by a friend of Medjugorje. The Strategy of Heaven Revealed. Big Q, Little Q. The Calm Before the Storm. Available on Amazon.com or by calling Caritas in the U.S. at 205-672-2000.
I'd advise Mr. Trump to stop whining and go try to make his case to get votes.
The press has created a rigged system. They even want to try and rig the election.
Well, I tell you what, it helps in Ohio that we got Democrats in charge of the machines.
And poisoned the mind of so many of our voters.
At the polling booths, where so many cities are corrupt and voter fraud is all too common. And then they say, oh, there's no voter fraud in our country.
I come from Chicago. So I want to be honest. It's not as if it's just Republicans who have monkeyed around with elections in the past. Sometimes Democrats have too. You know, whenever people are in power, they have this tendency to try to, tilt things in their direction.
There's no voter fraud.
You start whining before the game's even over. Whenever things are going badly for you and you lose, you start blaming somebody else. And you don't have what it takes to be in this job.
Hi, I'm Patty, wife of former Congressman Steve Stockman. In Congress, Steve sought impeachment of Eric Holder for his corruption of the Justice Department and his fast and furious gun running that caused Border Agent Brian Talley's death. Steve called for arrest of Lois Lerner for her contempt of Congress as it investigated her targeting of conservative nonprofit groups. After 4 years, four grand juries, and millions of tax dollars, Steve Stockman is in prison. His case involved four checks to nonprofits. DOJ has one standard for Hillary Clinton, but another for folks like President Trump and my husband. We've spent all our savings, all Steve's retirement, and much of mine. Steve Stockman has fought for you and America. Won't you join me now to fight for Steve? To help, text FIGHT to 444-999. Text FIGHT to 444-999 or go to defendapatriot.com. Defendapatriot.com.
To get on the show and speak with James and the gang, call us toll-free at 1-866-986-6397. And now, back to tonight's show.
Welcome back, my friends. Welcome back to tonight's broadcast of the Political Central Radio. I'm Winston Smith, filling in for James Edwards. And had a very interesting few minutes there with Reverend Brett McAtee, who explained the gist of kinism. And, to me, on the surface, it sounds very attractive. It always has. That's why I embrace it. But this is not just something that white people can embrace. In fact, other races embrace kinism instinctively. Well, because white people have given it a name and we've been the intellectual driving force behind it, it gets called something like racism. And that's one of those words that we need to get rid of. And I'm talking with Reverend Brett McAtee about that. So let's get back into it. Reverend Brett, your explanation of kinism sounded great to me. I'm sure it sounded great to the vast majority of our listeners. But to the average person, it would sound rather shocking. There's just people have been so indoctrinated in thinking in alienistic terms. That means preferring the alien and the novel and the unfamiliar to the familiar and to the familial. And nowhere is that more evident than in the church these days. So what do you think has caused the harm of biblical nationalism?
There are several things. I could give the brief answer that Solzhenitsyn gave in his works. He said he would listen to his father's talk, and he would hear them say, they would ask the question, what happened to Russia? And the answer would be, men have forgotten God. And that's the main problem, is that we have rebelled against God's covenant faithfulness, and we're being visited with covenant judgments. And that's nowhere seen more clearly than within the supposed white hat conservative churches in America. If you want to go beyond that, you'd have to say that cultural Marxism is without a doubt the church's greatest worldview challenge, because in it, cultural Marxism, in that we find the heart and pulse of alienism. It's in cultural Marxism, they desire to so atomize men that they no longer have any identity, except as that identity is understood against the background of the pagan tyrant state. Try to think of a chameleon. A chameleon always adapts to its background. Well, we're being socially engineered by cultural Marxism so that our only background is the state, so that in the state we live and move and have our being. All of our other mediating institutions are being torn down. Family, church, different the guilds, different social institutions are all being torn down in the name of the individual. And at that point, all that's left is the state for us to be chameleon-like in finding our identity. And so cultural Marxism is doing that with its critical theory, which is only applied to Christianity, criticizing the hell out of everything that has any fair smell to it, accusing us of using our power to destroy people. Another problem in the church is just the opposite problem. If cultural Marxism is materialism, then the other problem is Gnosticism, which wants to suggest that because spirituality is so important and we're Christians and spiritual is more important, therefore we can delete and flush all of our creational categories that God has assigned to us and that we received at birth. And so we can get rid of ethnicity, we can get rid of race, we can get rid of gender. It all goes down the toilet thanks to this Gnosticism. So these are problems that are presented in the church, and the church has even bought into these problems as seen in any number of expressions out there from pulpits or online or different books.
Mm-hmm. What did some of the early church fathers think about ethno-nationalism? Now, before you answer that, I used to engage in several Calvinist forums, and you know, we Calvinists, we love our books, and the older the better. And I started developing a bit of an animus to what I called a fictional person that I called Poterus Ecclesiasticus Obscurus Maximus, the most obscure church father. So what did some of the church fathers think of ethno-nationalism?
Yeah, this is a great question, to be honest, something that absolutely drives me crazy, because I'll put these quotes out, which I've saved over time, and it's like modern churchmen, it's like they have an ageist defense system, and it just pings off of them like it doesn't really matter. And for example, here's Calvin on a sermon on 1 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. Calvin says, I'm quoting here, regarding our eternal salvation, it's true that one must not distinguish between man and woman, or between king and a shepherd, or between a German and a Frenchman. Regarding policy, however, we have what St. Paul declares here, for our Lord Jesus Christ did not come to mix up nature, or to abolish what belongs to the preservation of decency and peace among us. Regarding the kingdom of God, which is spiritual, Calvin goes on to say, there is no distinction or difference between man and woman, servant and master, poor and rich, great and small. Nevertheless, he finishes by saying, there does have to be some order among us, and Jesus Christ did not mean to eliminate it as some flighty and scatterbrained dreamers believe. All right? So who were those flighty and scatterbrained believers that Calvin was talking about? Well, he was talking about the Anabaptists, who were known as levelers. And that's exactly what's come into the Reformed Church in America, is this leveling Anabaptist impulse. We want to level everybody so that they're quote-unquote equal, which really in modern parlance means the same. That's the Anabaptist vision. Here's one from Matthew Henry. And this is from his commentary in Genesis 24. He tells them the charge his master had given them, to fetch a wife from his son from among his kindred, with the reason of it in verses 37 and 38. The highest degrees of divine affection must not divest us of natural affection. That's Matthew Henry. All right? There are others. Go ahead.
Oh, I said nothing.
Oh, okay. All right, here's another one from a chap named Clarence McCartney. McCartney was an ally of Machen and fighting against the liberalism of the time. He's in the 20th century. He said, love imagines that it can overlap the barriers of race and blood and religion, and in the enthusiasm and ecstasy of choice, these obstacles appear insignificant. But the facts of experience are against such an idea. mixed marriages are rarely happy. Observation and experiences demonstrate that the marriage of a Gentile and a Jew, a Protestant and a Catholic, an American and a foreigner has less chance of happy result than a marriage when the men and women are of the same race and religion. I don't know what people, what they do with these kind of quotes, and they're over, I mean, I'm going to give you maybe a handful tonight, but they're just ubiquitous. I can find them from almost every century and every generation until you get about 1950. Here's Hugh McNeil, an Englishman in 1839. He says, we cannot agree in a cosmopolitan view of Christianity, which undermines the particularities of our national establishment, any more than we could agree in such a cosmopolitan view of philanthropy and extinguished domestic affections and all their vivid and constraining peculiarities of influence. All right? So what McNeil is saying here is that nationalism is completely normative. Here's another one from, I'm moving through my computer quickly here to find what I'm looking for.
Sorry.
Here's one from Rush Dooney, the demand of humanism and of child socialism.
Say that, Reverend, we've got to go to a break. Stay with us, folks. This is a fascinating segment. I know you want to hear more.
Protecting your liberties. You're listening to Liberty News Radio. USA Radio News with Wendy King.
143 people aboard a military charter plane heading from Cuba to Florida wound up in the St. John's River near Jacksonville, Florida. The plane apparently overshot the runway and went into the water.
The water is shallow, so the rescue operations were relatively easy. And I do see that they launched one of the rafts, which would be standard. Once you deploy a slide or you pop the emergency doors, that's automatic.
The plane was one of two regular weekly flights, rotating back U.S. military personnel, family, and contractors from the Guantanamo Bay Navy Base in Cuba. There were no prisoners on board, and there were only a few minor injuries. Cities along the Mississippi River are deluged with water, and they're expecting even more flooding this weekend. So far, four deaths have been blamed on the high water. This is USA Radio News.
Do you want a more honest media? Hello, my name is Robert Farrow, and I've grown tired of shadow banning, censorship, and one-sided reporting from today's news and social media companies. That's why my team created RightToVoice.com. We don't push aside. That's right, the number two, and voice. We don't push aside. We include all the sides so you can make a choice in what you read and say and what appears on your wall. And we respect your privacy and don't sell your data. RightToVoice.com. It's the only place where you'll get all the news. It's usually one click to join, so check us out today. RightToVoice.com. We don't push aside. That's right, the number two, and voice. We don't push aside. We include all the sides so you can make a choice in what you read and say and what appears on your wall. And we respect your privacy and don't sell your data. RightToVoice.com.
One person is dead and two others are missing after a chemical plant explosion in Illinois. Waukegan Mayor Sam Cunningham says the search has now been halted.
We had to suspend any rescue or recovery attempts because of the condition of the building. But what they're doing right now is bringing in a fencing unit to kind of quarantine everything in. Once that unit is up and in place, we're bringing heavy-duty equipment to remove some of the particles of the building that are dangerous so we can then assume the rescue or recovery effort.
A helicopter crashed into the Chesapeake Bay at around 12:30 p.m. local time. In Maryland, Scott Wheatley with Queensland's County Emergency Services says there was a clear debris field.
There's a report of two souls on board. But at this time, nothing has been recovered.
The Coast Guard is on the scene investigating the crash. Dive teams are working around Kent Island where the chopper went down. You're listening to USA Radio News.
Welcome back. To get on the show, call us on James's Dime at 1-866-986-6397.
We're back again with the last half hour of the Political Festival radio program for this evening. I'm Winston Smith, talking with Reverend Brett McAtee about ethno-nationalism, about Kentism. Reverend Brett was reading to us some significant quotes from early church fathers and regarding ethno-nationalism. And it's important because we have to recognize that these ideas that we in Kentism, that we at the Political Cesspool espouse, they are not Johnny-come-latelys. They have been around for a very, very long time. So, Reverend Brett, I'd like to continue with what you were doing, please.
Great. Thanks for the opportunity. I wanted to get in a couple more because these are more recent, but yet they show how fast things have changed in my lifetime. Here's a chap named John Edwards Richards. Not particularly well known, but he was one of the founders of the Presbyterian Church in America. He's the one that helped moved out, the PCA moved out of its former more liberal denomination. And here's what Edwards says when he lists causes of separation in 1973. He gives four at this particular place. He says, causes, the socialist, who declares all men are equal. Therefore, there must be a great leveling of humanity and oneness of privilege and possession. We're separating because of the racial amalgamationist, who preaches that the various races should be merged into one race and differences erased into oneness. The communist, who would have one mass of humanity coerced into oneness by a totalitarian state and guided exclusively by Marxist philosophy. The internationalist, who insist on coexistence between all peoples and nations, that they be as one regardless of ideology or history. That was John Edwards Richards. He says at another place, he says, no human can measure the anguish of personality that goes on within the children of miscegenation. Let those who erase the racial diversity of God's creation beware lest the consequence of their evil be visited upon their children. This isn't Brett talking. I wouldn't listen to anything Brett has to say. This is John Edwards Richards, one of the founders of the Presbyterian Church. That's 1973. This is why the people, they were moving out. If you listen to Morton Smith, and I'll end with this one by Dr. Smith, who passed away recently. Dr. Smith wrote an article in 1964 called The Racial Problems Facing America. He says, and here I'm just giving a snippet, if from this we may conclude that ethnic pluriformity is the revealed will of God for the human race in its present situation, it's highly questionable whether a Christian can have any part in any program that would seek to erase all ethnic distinctions. That such distinctions may be crossed over by individuals may be granted, but it is at least questionable whether a program designed to wipe out such differences on a mass scale should be endorsed by the Christian. It is this line of argument that the average Christian segregationist uses to back his view. He fears that the real goal of the integrationist is the intermarriage of the races, and therefore the breakdown of the distinctions between them. Many who would be willing to integrate at various levels, lesser levels, refuse to do so simply because they feel that such will inevitably lead to intermarriage of the races, which they consider to be morally wrong. Now, again, I've given just a Whitman sampler of what I have at my fingertips, and what I have at my fingertips is a Whitman sampler of what exists. And so I'm the one that's normal, who expresses these views on kinism. Even though I'm in the minority now, if I look at the church fathers and all that's gone before, I am the one that's normative. They're the ones that's odd.
You know, I've read a lot of Morton Smith's writings over the years, and of course I grieved when he passed away. And I have to say that I am sort of glad that he died before he saw what is happening in the church he helped create today. He would be truly appalled, and he wouldn't recognize it.
Yeah, he took a lot of abuse towards the end of his life, though, for these positions.
Yes, I'm aware of that.
So I mentioned earlier that Kenism has been around, or ethno-nationalism has been around for a very long time, and it was the norm in this country until around the 1950s. Would you agree with that?
I didn't catch the. It's been around for a long time, and I didn't catch the after that.
Oh, I said it's been around for a long time, and it was the norm, even in the church, until around the 1950s. Do you agree with that?
Yes, I agree with that, except for, you know, the Anabaptists have always been levelers, and so you'd find exceptions there. You'd find exceptions among the holiness people who always had women in the pulpit and that kind of a thing. But yeah, in the Reformed world, at least, it was the norm.
What has led to this vitriol against nationalism? I mean, it's in the church and in the society, nationalism and any sort of racial pride, especially among white people. In fact, almost exclusively among white people, is anathema. What led to this?
Well, as you already hinted at, it's not all ethno-nationalisms that receive this kind of vitriol. Rather, it's white Christian nationalisms, plural. for example, if you view films like the hugely popular film that came out last year, The Black Panther, it's clear, as expressed in that film, that black nationalism is a positive good. And I would say that Christian black nationalism is a positive good. Now, I don't know if Wakanda is supposed to be Christian, but I'll say that Christian black nationalism is a positive good, and it was shown as a good that is film Black Panther. If you look at the theology of James Cone, you'll quickly be informed that black nationalism is a positive good, although I wouldn't say Christian. If you listen to Calypso Louis Farrakhan, it becomes clear that black nationalism is a positive good. The vitriol is saved for Christian white nationalism, and that has been because it's been Christian at its foundation. Here is the key, all right? This isn't so much about white people. I mean, that's only penultimately what it's about. Ultimately, it's about attacking Christ because it has been the Christian peoples through the centuries who, by God's grace alone, have been the carriers of civilization, of Christian civilization. And we have been the ones that have been perfumed with Christ and have taken Christian civilization all over the world. And those who hate Christ or hate biblical notions of Christ, even though they invoke a strange Christ, those who hate Christ are trying to pull down Christ from his throne by pulling down white Christian ethno-nationalists. And another reason that Christian nationalism has had a hard road to hoe, is because we do have in the history this godless, Christless national socialism, which is often expressed in certain quarters of the alt-right movement today, which I call alt-left, that they want a nationalism, but they want it apart from Christ. Talmudic, only they're applying Talmudism to white people. And that's just sinful and that's horrid. And Christians are making a huge mistake when they align themselves with these pagan white nationalists. And that's going to destroy the witness of Christ faster than anything else will.
So you see the racial strife that we're experiencing now as not so much a racial battle as it is a spiritual one.
Yeah. I see it as what kind of a battle? Could you repeat that?
You see it as a spiritual battle.
Right, but spiritual battle always ends up working itself out or incarnating itself out, but at its base, yes, it is a spiritual battle. But that doesn't mean it's not therefore corporeal. Spiritual does not mean non-corporeal. It just means those that are being animated by spiritual ideas, thinking, spiritual categories. But even if it's at base a spiritual problem that it is, it still is going to work itself out corporeally, which we're seeing all the time.
What do you think is a leading challenge to overcome that the church needs to overcome in the West as it pertains to race realism?
As I mentioned, the leading challenge is is cultural Marxism as a worldview. That's the leading challenge, because what cultural Marxism has done in the church is that it's cracked open the word Christianity, and it has filled the word Christianity with a foreign meaning, and then have wrapped it back up in cellophane tape. It's like if you would take an egg and you would empty it of the yolk and the white, and you'd fill it up with sludge and then put cellophane tape around it and say, egg. Well, that's what's going on with Christianity. We've emptied it of its meaning, and the church has done it itself. It's filled it up with cultural Marxist categories, and it's wrapped it with proverbial cellophane tape, and it's called it Christianity. And it's not Christianity. And that's what's going on in any number of churches.
Okay, Reverend Brett, please hang on. We have to go to a break. Folks, I hope you're enjoying this as much as I am. But stay with us. We're coming up on the last segment of tonight's broadcast of the Political Cesspool.
Yeah, this is David in engineering.
This is your wife in suburbia.
Oh, hi, hon. What's up?
How's the robot coming?
Well, he doesn't exactly respond to requests yet, but I'm...
Well, I know how frustrating that can be.
You do?
Uh-huh. I'm still waiting for my romantic lunch date.
Oh, yeah.
David.
Well, I must not have enough memory allocated.
Uh-huh.
Sorry.
You know, your son said mama today.
Really?
Uh-huh.
Well, we'll have to have that sound chip changed to Dada.
Well, you could reprogram it yourself, you know.
I know. Hey, why don't we do it over lunch today?
Oh, you really are brilliant.
Thanks. You want me to bring the robot?
David.
He can order pasta in 11 languages.
Only if he pays for his own lunch.
Okay. Oh, don't forget to bring Chip.
I still wish we hadn't named him that.
Well, why? It beats general default.
Oh.
Family. Isn't it about time?
Do you know that a baby processes information 3 times faster than an adult?
An adult what?
Engineer. Funny.
I'll see you at noon.
I can't wait.
From the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
As you all know, Roe versus Wade has resulted in some of the most permissive abortion laws anywhere in the world. For example, in the United States, it's one of only 7 countries to allow elective late-term abortions, along with China, North Korea, and others. Right now, in a number of states, the laws allow a baby to be born from his or her mother's womb in the 9th month. It is wrong. It has to change. Americans are more and more pro-life. You see that all the time. In fact, only 12% of Americans support abortion on demand at any time. Under my administration, we will always defend the very first right in the Declaration of Independence, and that is the right to life.
As a parent, is receiving a faith-based, character-focused education for your children difficult to find? Do you believe that godly principles should be a central component in your child's education? Imagine a school where faith and integrity are at its center, where heritage and responsibility instill character. For over 40 years, American Heritage School has been educating both hearts and minds, bringing out academic excellence. This is the school where character and embracing the providence of a living God are fundamental, where students' national test scores average near the 90th percentile. With American Heritage School's Advanced Distance Education Program, distance is no longer an issue. With an accredited LDS-oriented curriculum from kindergarten through 12th grade, your children can attend from anywhere in the world. American Heritage School will prepare your child for more than a job. It will prepare them for life. To learn more, visit American-Heritage.org. That's American-Heritage.org.
Welcome back. To get on the show, call us on James's Dime at 1-866-986-6397.
Welcome back, my friends. Welcome back to tonight's broadcast of the Political Cesspool Radio Program. I'm Mr. Smith, filling in for James Edwards, and we're in our final segment, and we've been talking with Reverend Brett McAtee, who's a pastor in Michigan, who has really been... a force tonight. I mean, I don't get to hear sermons, but I love preaching. And
I love the vocabulary he uses. Although Stephanie said it was kind of giving her a bit of a challenge, but I understood what she was typing. And this has just been fascinating. So thank you very much, Reverend Brett. Let's get back into it. Why is it that white people are so hated, especially in the church? I'd like to read you a quote here from Reverend Kelly Brown Douglas. Right? Reverend Kelly Brown Douglas. She is a canon theologian at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. So this is a quote that's coming from the nation's church, our country's church. There's a person there speaking this, and here's what she says. You cannot be white and follow Jesus. Whiteness and Christianity cannot go together. Now, Reverend Brett, that sounds like sheer hatred to me.
Yeah, and it's not unusual anymore. Kimi Umani, and I might be getting that name wrong because I don't do foreign languages very well, recently at a Sparrow Women's Conference talked about the wickedness of whiteness. There have been others that have talked about the necessity of having to repent for being white. So clearly, this is becoming a meme. Sophia Ling, who's a librarian up in Massachusetts, talked about how desultory it was to have all these white books in our libraries. And in her opinion, it proves that we don't esteem people of color. Over and over again, it's getting more and more bold in your face that, white people are the devil. White people are wicked. And then they want distinction about, oh, you can be white and not wicked. You just can't experience whiteness, which is just playing word games, and it's just a bunch of nonsense. Clearly, we're in a battle here. And if white people don't wake up, they are going to have happen to them what is happening to them in South Africa. We are at a moment where we can no longer sleep. And we will not be successful in fighting this unless we first turn and bow our knee to King Christ and ask him again for forgiveness for how we have walked askance from his authoritative law word.
My first encounter with this idea of blatantly getting rid of white people was from the notorious Professor Joel Ignatieff, who had a website called Race Traitor, with the slogan, treason to whiteness is loyalty to humanity. And he tried to play a silly word game with us. You know, people called him on his blatant racism. He would say, no, I don't want to get rid of white people. I just want to get rid of whiteness. And people back then saw the stupidity of that, but now they embrace it. Now it's a tenet of American society. The distinction between whiteness and being white is one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard. How about you?
Yeah, absolutely. And like I said, it's being raised. That flag, that concept, that idea is being raised all over the place. Let me give you the direct quotes I only paraphrased earlier. This is from Ekmini Uwan. Sparrow Women's Conference was a Christian conference. Ekmini, it should be noted, graduated from Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. So, you know, she has that stamp, that imprimatur upon her. She says, quote, because we have to understand something. Whiteness is wicked. It's wicked. It's rooted in violence. It's rooted in theft. It's rooted in plunder, privilege. Ron Burns, who's a leading evangelical these days, quote, don't know how I could be more explicit than repent of whiteness. We suffer far more when whiteness goes unrepented, always have. You know, and I expect to find this becoming more and more ubiquitous as time goes by. These are the people that are on the leading edge. More and more people are going to come out and agree that whiteness is the problem.
I used to buy a lot of books from InterVarsity Press, and I started buying them back in the 80s. And I've given most of them away, but I retained one of their books called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it's about a certain section of the Psalms that kind of lays out the Christian life. And it's a great book. Back in the 80s, InterVarsity Press was really a good source for Christians. But now they have published a book called Can White People Be Saved? And to even ask the question, this is a Christian publisher. And I'm sure it's staffed mostly by white people. And to even posit that question, people used to say black people don't have souls, and they were lambasted for it.
And now
the question just turned back on white people. Can white people be saved? That's disgusting to me. Because I am a white person. I know that I am saved. I know that I am a Christian. What do you say to that?
Well, I can't help but note the irony, right? I mean, white people can't be saved. You wouldn't even be talking about categories of saved if it wasn't for white people, right? It's just the truth. White people have been the missionaries. Good night. People would pack their belongings. Missionaries would pack their belongings as they were getting ready to go to Africa to give them the gospel. They packed their belongings in coffins. Coffins, because they knew they weren't coming back from Africa. It's incredible. We've taken the gospel everywhere, and now we're being asked if we could be saved. It's insanity. It's ludicrous. I can't find a word to describe it.
Well, even in the face of all these ills and evils, I will tell you that I have at least one hope that we can return to our biblical roots, our Christian roots, and that is, the hope that we can have more pastors like you out there. But what do you think is, what hopefulness do you have for return to Christianity that's once again characterized by covenantal kinism and ethno-nationalism?
Okay, this is a good question. I'm gonna paint it with two brushes. The first hopefulness that I have, being a postmillennialist, is the idea of God's word being true and his promises coming to pass. God's word teaches that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Covenantal kinism will be part and parcel of the postmillennialist tide that will come in. Scripture teaches about Daniel and Daniel 3 about the great rock cut out of the mountain which destroys the idolatrous statue and nations and eventually fills all the earth. So I know that the gospel is going to flourish and prosper. And one way the gospel flourishes and prospers is by us cleaning out the stables of all the filth that's in them. That's got to be done first before the gospel can go forward. And so we have this great anticipation of the success of the gospel of Jesus Christ going forward. We have this great anticipation of God's promises. And I wouldn't be so excited if it wasn't for the reality that I know God's word is true. All the nations will come to Christ to be taught the scriptures as taught Isaiah 2 and Micah 4. Scripture teaches that Christ being victorious will go from victory into victory. And so we have hope. So that's my first ultimate hope. God's promises are true. And these things are going to come to pass. And nations are going to stream into the mountain of the Lord, and they're going to be taught Christ. But penultimately, I have another great hope, and that's because of the Christians that I get to interact with. If the Kinnis movement was a baseball team, we'd exceed the 1927 Yankees in their sheer quality. Our wives and daughters, like the wife of John McGregor in Atlanta, Miss Emily Henry in the Deep South, Miss Roddy there in Carolina, these are quality women who love Christ and demonstrate that in their homes and to their husbands, my wife, my daughters. They're just outstanding Christians. And then the Christian men that I get to interact with. Mark Chambers, the poem that he just read, somewhere Rudyard Kipling is getting all misty-eyed over what he heard Chambers write. There's men like Graham Dugas and Bedford Lee Dabney and Richard Hamlin, Curtis Lowe. Then there are the black Christians like Thaddeus Creation and DeAndre Jones and Roberto Corral. These are great people. We have read the writings of David Carlton and Luke Malzberry and Ehud Wood. Read Carol Dow and the Henry of Nicky and Rob.
We've come to an end, Reverend Brown. I'm sorry. I should have told you this. Thank you very much.
Thanks,
folks.
Joining
thanks for joining us tonight for Broadcast Political Festival. James will be back next week.
Make a donation to keep this program on the air. Go to www.thepoliticalcesspool.org.
Are we done?